open our ears wider, open our hearts bigger. Help me to speak well. Enable us to go home today genuinely wanting to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not always easy to want to thank God. This morning, so far, without naming names or getting too specific, we've already heard about the relative of some friends who was attacked by an animal. And then we heard about another family whose parent is about to go to be with the Lord. And we have also heard a positive story about a child that was born with a severe disability, but the Lord has enabled that person to live to, you know, full maturity and have a good life. But it's very easy to focus on what's going wrong, on the things we do not have, the blessings we haven't got. Count your absent blessings, name them 10 by 10, is sometimes what my wicked heart wants to say, and I have to fight that. So if you'll open up to James chapter 1, verse 17, really only mainly looking at one verse this morning, and I think I wanted to focus in on why to thank God rather than to thank God, because it would have been very easy to have given a sermon or a message this morning about the obligation to thank God. And instead I decided I think the Lord wanted me to talk about the motive and the reason and the feeling about wanting to thank God. Why do it? Before we get into the verse, I want to say something that's been weighing on me all week long. I don't know if it's just something I was supposed to be thinking about, but I'll share it with you. And before I get into the verse, I wanted to say that the reason we thank God, one reason we thank God is mainly that we would be blessed. Now you may wonder, well, that's kind of self-centered, isn't it? But the reason I'm saying that is because when we read the story of God in the Scripture, we find out that God is forever blessed. In fact, one of our hymns talks that way, right? God forever blessed. I don't know if this means anything to you. I'm still processing it myself. But, you know, God doesn't need me to thank him. He doesn't need, emotionally wise, he doesn't need anything. God is, if you put it this way, God is a happy, serene, and blessed entity. He is always perfect. He is emotionally perfect. And so I get ornery if somebody doesn't thank me for something that I feel like they ought to, because it's more for me. It's like I want to be appreciated. God doesn't feel a need for appreciation. He's perfectly happy. He was happy in all eternity, the three of them together. So why does he tell us to thank him? It's because we need it. We have to have it. It orientates our minds toward what's real and who's important and who we are. And with that in my thoughts, I'll turn us to James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow of change. In the exercise of his will, he begat us by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. And that's why I've titled the morning message, Every Good Gift. So, last Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, I went over some, as part of the Bible time, I talked a little bit about how do you interpret a Bible passage, and I went through all those old questions I got taught in intro to journalism class back in senior high. Who, what, when, where, why, so what? Those are the basic questions you ask. And so I asked myself, how many good gifts? How many good gifts? And I'm going to turn back to Psalm 103. I'm going to just ask a bunch of questions of James, and James has answered back through other portions of the scripture. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not of his benefits, which is very easy to do. The older you get, the more there is to forget. And I mean, as far as things that God has done for us, if you were to ask me, name some things God did for you, Jack, when you were 17, I'm like, well, I know he did some things, but, you know, that's a long time ago for me. I'm not sure I can name you, you know, a specific thing. Maybe that's why the Old Testament saints built little monuments, was so that they wouldn't forget. Because we're such creatures of the moment, the minute something bad starts happening, we panic, like I did yesterday when I accidentally knocked my Kia Forte into the non-automatic transmission mode and couldn't get the car to move. And I'm like, what's this? What's this? No, 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 no. And then Lynn very calmly reached her hand with her working eyesight, I might add, reached her hand over and said, here, you went into that weird manual mode. And she said, and you're panicking. Well, I'm a creature of the moment. I was like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Like 30 seconds later. So he says, forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities. Okay, there's a spiritual benefit. Heals all your diseases. That's a physical benefit. Who redeems your life from the pit, which I believe has both spiritual and physical angles to that. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That's kind of a general statement. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle, an old creaky eagle. Then the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the son of Israel. And I looked at Psalm 103 and I thought, well, look at all these different good gifts. Pardon for sins. Healing of illnesses, you know, every healing you've ever experienced, whether it came through medicine or without medicine, both of those come from God. Rescue from life's terrible troubles, when there are many of us, some of us have served in war, others of us have been on the edge of destruction, even in automobiles. Rescue from destruction, satisfaction of our needs. Renewal of our energy, mental and physical. And the big one at the bottom is God's own self-revelation, because if God does not reveal himself to us, we cannot know him. We don't suss him out with our intelligence and our reason. He shows himself to us by choice, through nature, through scripture, by the power of the Spirit. How many of these are spiritual? Two or three? There's others that are physical. It's good to have, I'll use a big word, I think it's good to have a holistic understanding of God's gifts. We don't want to think that God's gifts are only material, like money and cars or job related or whatever, but they include that. But on the other hand, we don't want to just think they're only spiritual, like God is only concerned about spiritual things like forgiveness or the fruit of the Spirit. He does answer prayers from food, you know, jobs, in war, things like that. He's the God of the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension, of the material world and the spiritual forces. And so how many good gifts does James 1:17 talk about? All of them. All of them. And let me make an extra comment before I go on to point two. The verse does not say every gift is good. The verse does not say everything that God lets happen to us is good. The cancer of which I referred during our prayer time before, that is not good. When Jesus confronted the death of his good friend Lazarus at the grave, Jesus wept. And then he said, I thank you, God, that you hear me always. So he gave thanks and he wept. So we are not required like old Roman Stoics to pretend to ourselves that everything that happens to us in itself is good. God can turn a bad thing into good, and God can use bad things for a good purpose down the road, but there are such things as bad things. You know, death is bad, illness is bad, sin is always bad. So how many good gifts? All of them. It's a universal statement. Every good gift, every good thing bestowed. What are God's gifts like? When God gives a gift, what is it like? Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Well, what's the definition of whether something's good? The average person is going to say, this is a good gift because it makes me happy. It pleases me. Now, you're all, you knowledgeable Christian people, you know that's not true. There's a lot of things that we like in our flesh that are not good. They're not good morally, and they're not good in their effect on us, mentally or physically even. In fact, in Scripture, there God said, the Bible says that God himself is good. God is good. God is the definition of what is good. So when God gives something, it's always going to be in harmony with himself, his own character. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not keep a record of wrongs committed. We all know that from 1 Corinthians 13. Everything about God is good. There's nothing bad in God. In fact, 1 John 1 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. So God himself is the living essence of good. So when God gives a gift, it's always a good gift. It is something good, as defined by himself, as taught in the Bible. There are experiences and endowments that sometimes God ordains to come into a person's life that are not good. I think of a story in the Old Testament where Israel was full of bitterness and anger toward God in the wilderness, even though he had rescued them from slavery. And they were whining about how they wished they had pheasant. We want pheasant. God, you're so mean to us that you won't give us pheasants. We're sick of this manna, this sky bread that keeps drifting down overnight. Don't want that anymore. Oh, life was so good back in Egypt. Finally, God got tired of it, and he sent a big flock of pheasants on top of them. And it says, and while the meat was still between their teeth, God began striking them with a plague. Not everything that God ordains to come into our life is a good thing. Sometimes it's a test. Some of them are tests. But when he himself sends it, it's always a good thing. It'll be good morally. In fact, the rule is that if it leads us into sin, it's not from God. And if it tears us down mentally or physically, relationally, emotionally, that's not from God. Because it's every good gift. It's every perfect gift. Satan has some gifts too that he sends our way. And we need to write not at home, send back to send, return to sender when those arrive. Not everything is a good gift, but every good gift comes from God. Well, what are his gifts? What are some examples of gifts that God gives us? One of the Greek words in the verse is, in English, it's pronounced dosa, dosa. And it comes from it's rooted in a deeper word, a verb called didomai, which is I give, and lots of other ways to translate that. And I looked up the word dosa in a couple of different verses. These are only just a few. Here's three from the same book in James. Wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone generously and without reproach, and it shall be dosed, given to him or her. Wisdom is a gift. Food and clothing. How is it, brethren, that any of you would look at a brother who is poor and impoverished and chilled and hungry and in need, and you say, be warm, be fed, be blessed, but you don't do anything for them. You haven't given them anything. That's what it's talking about, food and clothing. Food and clothing is a gift. Rain and crops. Talks about that in James 5, verse 18, about the prayers that went up. In fact, I'll read it word for word just to make sure I get it accurate. Try not to just paraphrase it. Talking about Elijah. Elijah prayed again, and the sky poured rain. And the Greek word is dosa. poured, translated in that case. And then the big one is in Ephesians 1:17, which is written by the Apostle Paul, the understanding of God. Paul praying for the Ephesian Christians and saying he was praying that God would give them the gift, or give them deeper understanding in the knowledge of him. So spiritual, mental, physical, and all good things. Everything you know that's true and good about God came from God. It's written in the Bible, but even the ability to grasp it comes from the Holy Spirit. Even, I'm going to go a step further, even the emotional nudge to want to even know came from the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise we're just slugs on the ground in our lostness until the Lord starts changing us in our hearts. Where do your gifts all come from? Costco. No, that's wrong. Walmart. My job. My salary. My brother. My government. Well, the government does provide things that the government's supposed to do, I guess. My family. Well, you know, everything I just said humorously is in a certain sense true. Certain sense true. You see, in the Bible, you're supposed to thank people when they give you things. You don't just say, well, you know, you're just a tool in God's hand. No, you thank, you know, God wants us to be appreciative and grateful. But he says, every good gift bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every single good thing that ever happens to you, truly good thing, came from God. In fact, that's true even if the person to whom the good thing happened is not a Christian. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that we should love our enemies the same way God loves his enemies, because he sends rain down on the crops of the world, he feeds the world, he, you know, the sun rises in the morning, the sun sets at night. God said back in the book of Genesis, I said, I'll maintain the earth, seed time and harvest, never send another flood again. So even non-Christians, every good, positive thing that has ever come to a non-Christian person came from God. And every good and blessed thing that ever came to you and is coming to you and will come to you comes from God. And that's why I put a picture up there of the finger about to knock the domino chain. The fact that it comes from God doesn't change the fact that there's all kinds of connections. For example, what are you planning to eat for Thanksgiving this year? I just yesterday went and got a can of cranberries. Cranberry sauce. My wife was very specific. Whole berry, not the jelly kind. Got to be whole berry. All right, so where do they grow cranberries? I know they, I think they grow cranberries in where? Not in bogs. I mean, geographically, where do they grow? I was going to say New Jersey, they grow cranberries there, don't they? They do grow them in bogs. That was not a good gift, Dick. That got me confused. But let's say New Jersey, you know. Okay, we'll go with Wisconsin. Wisconsin, New Jersey. Ocean Spray, the only brand we any of us know that exists. Okay, so it began somewhere. And I think about the whole process, the whole growing process. It's got to be taken care of. They got to take care of the cranberries. Then the time comes right to reap the cranberries, and then you got to prepare them and cook them. There's another system somewhere else that creates tin and, you know, aluminum and steel, and they create these little cylinders with little seals on top called cans. And there's a little system that has to get the can to the cranberry, you know, producers and gets it to the Ocean Spray, you know, factory, and then they put them in there. And there's even a system to keep them from going bad so we don't all get sick and die when we eat them. And then there's another system that has to put a little sticky, you know, wrapper on the outside. Then they put them into a box. Where'd all the cardboard for the box come from? Well, that came from forests. It came from trees. Somewhere else. And they put them all on this big machine that has rolling rubber tubes on the side and is fired up by combustion engines that was something invented hundreds of years ago by people who had no idea that they'd be providing us cans of cranberry sauce on Thanksgiving 300 years later by inventing the combustion engine. And then there's some big industry out there in the Middle East that's pumping this black goop up out of the ground. And then they take that to a great big refinery and turn it into things like gasoline that has to go into the truck that goes backs up to the ocean spray, where they put all the cardboard boxes with all the cranberry on it in big stacks. Then they drive on this thing called a road, all made of crumbled asphalt mixed with tar and other adhesives, which my wife, by the way, invented when she was in high school. And you should ask her about that. I'm not kidding. She never got any credit for it. Anyway, this truck comes all the way to then a distribution area, and then more little trucks come out and come to places like Georgetown. And then some person wearing clothes that was woven out of fabric that was grown in a farm somewhere is putting all these cans at the lowest shelf so that old 59-year-old men have to get down on their hands and knees and reach way back in order to get the cranberry. And then it ends up on your plate this coming Thursday, shall we say. Now think about all those causal connections. All those cause and effect connections, right? Millions of connections, any one of which could break down at any point. But where did it all start? From above. That one finger, the divine hand, goes, and then the divine hand also goes along with the winding domino chains, of which there are millions, such as I just humorously described. And they all end up in such a simple thing, a little bowl of cranberry on your plate this week. Where do our gifts come from? No matter how many cause and effect connections there are down here, James and the Holy Spirit, they are telling us this morning, they all come from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The greatest of which, of course, is salvation, but we already know things like food and everything else is included. Is this a reliable principle? Can you count on this? Yes. Why? Because God is the one fixed point in the whole universe. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. These were astronomical terms. I know I do this all the time, but I'm going to do it again. There's a sci-fi movie that came out a couple years ago about giant robots fighting undersea monsters. It's a documentary, as you might imagine. And there's a conflict between the commander of the super base and a sort of mouthy underling. And the commander says, "This installation requires me to be the single fixed point around which everything has to happen." And I thought, well, that's an interesting statement. And I can kind of see that in the military, why that needs to be. And then that came to mind regarding this. God is the universe's single fixed point. And I think if we were to talk to Karen's sort of a knowledgeable of astronomy, she likes to study the stars. She can tell you the color of the wind and the direction of the clouds, if she needs to. But if I'm right, everything's in motion. Isn't that pretty much correct, Karen? Astronomically, the celestial bodies, everything's moving. And we're able to track that. That's why we were able to fly to the moon, is because human beings, God gave us the ability to track that motion and time things out. That's never true of God, because what James here is getting at, it's almost like he's saying, there's never an eclipse. There's never a shadow. Not a shadow can rise on God. God never changes. In fact, in the Old Testament book of Malachi, God told the Jews in chapter 3, I, the Lord, never change. That's why you're not destroyed. I am the Lord, and I will not relent. God never changes. Now, as a digression, I'll say, some people say, well, what about Christmas? Didn't he change? No, he didn't. He took to himself a human nature. But God the Son, in his essence, was exactly the same person after the incarnation as he was before. He took to himself humanity. And his humanity does change. But he himself, God, does not. God is the universe's one fixed point. When all around my soul gives way, the Lord then himself is my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Everything else is shifting sand. This giving principle about the Lord is reliable because God is, and I'm going to use the big word, immutable. Immutable. And if you know anything about the X-Men, you know what a mutant is. A mutant is an organism that has changed. And God is immutable. In other words, he cannot change. He does not change. And this is why we can make it through this life. And this is why we can have an optimistic, hopeful perspective on things. Not because optimism changes anything, like that's some sort of psychic power, but because God doesn't change. Even as there's a whirl of disaster going on around us, God doesn't change. And then he goes on to verse 18 and tells us that spiritual rebirth is the very best gift. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shifting shadow. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Out of his own will, he birthed us by the word of truth. So we give thanks for all the good gifts, the physical gifts, the material gifts, financial gifts, food gifts, health gifts, all the things Psalm 103 mentions. But then James lifts one of them way up in the next verse, the new birth. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth is the good news of Jesus, that the Son of God came to earth because he loved us, and that he paid the price and was punished and suffered on the cross so that we could be forgiven if we would call on his name, so that our sins could be paid for rather than we have to pay for our own. That's the message of Christianity. That's the message of Jesus himself. And then what happens? Spiritual rebirth. Now, all these other physical blessings are wonderful. It's wonderful to imagine that God is on our side and that he's watching over us. If we call on him, he will. But I don't want to have a blessed life and then die and go under judgment for my sins. I want to go to someplace even better. And so the New Testament promises heaven to those who are born again. And that's our greatest need. Our greatest need is not physical health or even psychological healing. Our greatest need is spiritual rebirth. Because we're born without the Spirit of God and we're born under a dark domain. And we just naturally, apart from God's love, will just pursue foolish things and act foolishly and we'll think foolishly. And we end up suffering because we do and say things that recoil back on us, and we get one cut after another till by the time it comes to face him, we're not ready. And so even here, the book of James doesn't get into a lot of deep, deep doctrine, really. But here he comes, yes, spiritual rebirth. by God's own power and will. And as it says in John 1, chapter 1, it says, not because of our bloodline, we're not born again because our parents or our grandparents were Christians, not because of the will of the flesh, in other words, not by some self-doing, like I'm going to make myself born again, that's not possible, and not by the will of man, meaning I can't go to some clergy person and they wave their hand or they throw some water on me or something like that, and I become born again. No, by the power of God, God himself personally plants his life into my dead soul and springs me back to life so that my eyes open and my ears pop open, and I'm from that day forward, God is my Father and I am his child. And that's the best of all of them, out of all the blessings he's mentioned. I'll end with this quote this morning from the famed British preacher Charles H. Spurgeon, who preached at the original Crystal Cathedral, you might say, in London back in the late 1800s. We should all be grateful for gifts, influence, and success. All these things come from God. Do you have any natural talents? Do you have spiritual life in your heart? Do you have spiritual abilities that God has given you to help and serve other people? Do you have money that you can use to assist, such as with the Christmas shoebox program that we're doing? Do you have influence? You know you do. Everybody can influence somebody. You're influencing your children. You may be influencing nieces and nephews. You are certainly influencing this church. Do you have success? You go, I don't feel like a success. Well, maybe that's just a product of my own imagination, that I have decided what my success should look like, but God in heaven said, no, this is your success over here, and you're getting there, and you're doing it. You go, oh, well, I guess so. We should all be grateful for gifts. These all come from God: gifts, influence, success. A gratitude which is not attended with joy can scarcely be called gratitude at all. So I'd like to end with the encouragement for you to be happy. Well, I don't know what is that. This life is, I got a flat tire this week, and which one of us did, you know. It's some of us have a little more droopy personalities than others. I'll end with this thought. When I was a young Christian, I was attending a church that was rather dour. You know, D-O-U-R, dour, kind of like, meh. And I remember as a young Christian, in my great spiritual insight, I had tremendous ability to torment our youth worker. And he was going on about happiness, about joy. And I think from Ephesians, he was probably right, and I'll pay the price when I go to heaven and have to apologize to Mr. Mayor for being a pest. But I said to him, shouldn't you be happy when you're rejoicing? And he went, no. He said, you can be full of joy and not have a single smile. I'm not kidding. He said this. You can be full of joy and not smile at all. And he looked like this. And I was like 16, I may have been saved like a year and a half, and I still something I was like, I don't know, this doesn't sound right. And I conducted myself in a pesky way when I was a kid. You say, when you were just a kid, Jack? But I conducted myself in a fairly pesky way, but I'm going to stand by my thought from that time. We can have illnesses, setbacks, money problems, temptations that trip us up. But God never changes. And that's why we can be happy. That's why we can be happy, because Jesus loves us. God is on our side. He wants a relationship with us. He offers himself to us. He will never abandon us. The bad things that are happening are not a revelation of how he feels toward you at all. So Spurgeon's right. We should show gratitude not with like, we didn't sing this way, but we gather together to sing the Lord's blessing. Well, we sing happily. Not because everything's always great, because a lot of time it is not, but because God is great and God is good, and therefore we thank him for our food. Amen. Thank you, God, for being good. We needed your Bible to tell us, and we needed the record of all the good things you did for so many people in order to know it. But Lord, bad things happen to us quite a lot, really. And it's easy to forget. And sometimes we don't even believe it. Please forgive us, because you've made it clear in the person of your Son that you are good and you don't change. And you are the one fixed point in this universe that we can count on. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.